Praise God.
We have come to this place, gathered in your name to worship.
Worship Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. I want to read something to you this morning. Something that's some of you've read already, but I want to just go through it and read it, and then we'll see. We'll talk about it. I got another thing or two that perhaps we'll do. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness. I thank you, Lord, for your provision and your presence in our lives. As we look into your word, as we listen to what you're saying and see what you're doing, we believe, Lord, and ask, Father, for grace and strength to see and to hear clearly and fully what you're saying and doing in these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus. This is an article, a vision, actually, that a brother had, a brother by the name of Bill Britton. And he in the beginning of it, he says there was a terrific operation of the Spirit going on today to bring the. There is a terrific operation of the Spirit going on today to bring the sons of God into an absolute confinement to the perfect will of God. This is the day of His preparation in which He is preparing the channel through which He shall pour forth His glory for all the world to see. This channel is His body in the earth, that glorious company of people who are being conformed through much tribulation and fiery tests to the image of the Son of God. This is His battle axe and weapons of war with which He shall subdue kingdoms and overcome all His enemies. This is His mighty, strong one to whom He shall commit the work of judging this world. This is His overcomer, His great army, with which He shall bring the nations into submission. The weapons of their warfare are not carnal, or they are not natural weapons, but they are mighty weapons, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. These are those who will be strong and do exploits. But before God can commit this great and tremendous ministry into their lives, they must submit themselves to the discipline of the Lord, letting Him truly be the Lord of their entire lives. We have long since dealt with the question of open sin, but now God is dealing with the inward rebellion of our own wills. Some good Christians are not now being so dealt with, for they are not in this first fruits company. But nevertheless, there is a real dealing of God going on within those who are called into the high calling of God. This is a very real thing and is the work of the refiner's fire. To those who are going through it, some of its aspects are horrible but very necessary, and the end result thereof is glorious as we are brought into absolute and complete submission to the will of our Lord. And he goes on with, he says in this vision, he said, I saw the king's carriage. I think I talked with you a little bit about this, but I didn't have the whole vision. I just want to read it to you. He said, I saw the king's carriage. On a dirt road in the middle of a wide field stood a beautiful carriage, something on the order of a stagecoach, but all gilded and edged in gold and with beautiful carvings. It was pulled by six large chestnut horses, two in the lead, two in the middle, and two in the rear. But they were not moving. Come on in, Josh. These horses were not moving. They were not pulling the carriage, and I wondered why. Then I saw the driver of the carriage underneath the carriage on the ground on his back, just behind the last two horses' heels, working on something between the front wheels of the carriage and the feet of the horses. I thought, my, he's in a dangerous place. For if one of those horses kicked or stepped back, they would kill him. Or if they decided to go forward or got frightened somehow, they would pull the carriage right over him. But he didn't seem afraid, for he knew that those horses were disciplined and would not move till he told them to move. The horses were not stamping their feet or acting restless. And though there were bells on their feet, the bells were not tinkling. There were pom-poms on their harnesses over their head, but the pom-poms were not moving. They were simply standing still and quietly waiting for the voice of the master. As I watched the harness horses, I noticed two young colts coming out of the open field next to where they were parked. And they approached the carriage and seemed to say to the horses, "Come and play with us. We have many fine games. We will race with you. Come and catch us." And with that, the colts kicked up their heels, flicked their tails, and raced across the open field. But when they looked back and saw that the horses were not following, they were puzzled. They knew nothing of the harnesses and could not understand why the horses did not want to play. So they called to them, "Why do you not race with us? Are you tired? Are you too weak? Do you not have strength to run? You are much too solemn. You need more joy in your life." But the horses answered not a word, nor did they stamp their feet, nor toss their heads. But they stood still, quiet, waiting for the voice of the master. Again the colts called to them, "Why do you stand so in the hot sun? Come over in the shade of this nice tree. See how green the grass is? You must be hungry. Come and feed with us. It is so green and so good. You look thirsty. Come drink of one of the many streams of cool, clear water." But the horses answered them not so much as a glance and stood still waiting for the command to go forward with the king. And then the scene changed, and I saw lariat nooses fall around the necks of the two colts, and they were led off to the master's corral for training and discipline. How sad they were as the lovely green fields disappeared, and they were put into the confinement of the corral with its brown dirt and high fences. The colts ran from fence to fence seeking freedom, but found they were confined to this place of training. And then the trainer began to work on them with his whip and bridle. What a death for those who had been all their lives accustomed to such freedom. They could not understand the reason for this torture, this terrible discipline. What crime had they done to deserve this? Little did they know of the responsibility that was to be theirs when they had submitted to the discipline, learned to perfectly obey the master, and finished their training. All they knew was that this processing was the most horrible thing they had ever known. One of the colts rebelled under the training and said, "This is not for me. I like my freedom, my green hills, my flowing green streams, fresh streams. I will not take any more of this confinement, this terrible training." So he found a way out, jumped the fence, and ran happily back to the meadows of grass. I was astonished that the master let him go and went not after him. But he devoted his attention to the remaining colt. This colt, though he had the same opportunity to escape, decided to submit his own will and learn the ways of the master. The training got harder than ever, but he was rapidly learning more and more how to obey the slightest wish of the master and to respond to even the quietness of his voice. And I saw that there had been no training, no testing, and I saw that had there been no training, no testing, there would have been neither submission nor rebellion from either of the colts. For in the field, they did not have the choice to rebel or submit. They were sinless in their innocence. But when brought to the place of testing and training and discipline, then was made manifest the obedience of one and the rebellion of the other. And though it seemed safer not to come to the place of discipline because of the risk of being found rebellious, yet I saw that without this, there could be no sharing of his glory, no sonship. Finally, this period of training was over. Was he now rewarded with his freedom and sent back to the fields? Oh no. But a greater confinement than ever took place as a harness dropped about his shoulders. Now he found There was not even the freedom to run around the small corral, for in the harness he could only move where and when his master spoke. And unless the master spoke, he stood still. The scene changed, and I saw the other colt standing on the side of the hill, nibbling at some grass. Then across the fields, down the road, came the king's carriage drawn by 6 horses. With amazement, he saw in the lead, on the right side, was his brother colt, now made strong and mature on the good corn in the master's stable. He saw the lovely pom-poms shaking in the wind, noticed the glittering gold-bordered harness about his brother, heard the beautiful tinkling of the bells on his feet, and envy came into his heart. Thus he complained to himself, "Why has my brother been so honored, and I am neglected? They have not put bells on my feet, nor pom-poms on my head. The master has not given me the wonderful responsibility of pulling his carriage. He has not put about me the gold harness. Why have they chosen my brother instead of me?" And by the Spirit, the answer came back to me as I watched, because one submitted to the will and discipline of the master, and one rebelled. Thus one has been chosen, and the other set aside. Then I saw a great drought sweep across the countryside, and the green grass became dead, dry, brown, and brittle. The little streams of water dried up, stopped flowing, and there was only a small muddy puddle here and there. I saw the little colt. I was amazed that it never seemed to grow or mature, as he ran here and there across the fields, looking for fresh streams and green pastures and finding none. Still he ran, seemingly in circles, always looking for something to feed his famished spirit. But there was a famine in the land, and the rich green pastures and flowing streams of yesterday were not to be had. And one day, the colt stood on the hillside on weak and wobbly legs, wondering where to go next to find food and how to get strength to go. It seemed like there was no use, for good food and flowing streams were a thing of the past, and all the efforts to find more only taxed his waning strength. Suddenly he saw the king's carriage coming down the road pulled by 6 great horses. And he saw his brother, fat and strong, muscles rippling, sleek and beautiful with much grooming. His heart was amazed and perplexed, and he cried out, "My brother, where do you find food to keep you strong and fat in these days of famine? I've run everywhere in my freedom searching for food, and I find none. Where do you, in your awful confinement, find food in this time of drought? Tell me, please, for I must know." And then the answer came back from a voice filled with praise and victory. "In my master's house, there is a secret place in the confining limitations of his stables, where he feeds me by his own hand. And his granaries never run empty, and his well never runs dry." And with this, the Lord made me to know that in the day when people are weak and famished in their spirits, in the time of spiritual famine, that those who have lost their own wills and have come into the secret place of the Most High, into the utter confinement of His perfect will, shall have plenty of the corn of heaven and a never-ending flow of fresh streams of revelation by His Spirit. Thus the vision ended. Habakkuk 2:2 says, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it." And Jeremiah 46:4 says, "Harness the horses and get up, ye horsemen." I'm sure that many of you who can hear what the Spirit says to the church have already seen what God was showing in the vision, but let me make it plain. Being born into the family of God, feeding in the green pastures and drinking of the many streams of the unfolding revelation of His purpose is fine and wonderful, but it is not enough. While we were children, young and undisciplined, limited only by the outer fence of the law that ran around the limits of the pasture, that kept us from getting into the dark pastures of poison weeds, He was content to watch us develop and grow into young manhood, spiritually speaking. But the time came to those who fed in His pastures and drank at his streams when they were to be brought into discipline or child training for the purpose of making them mature sons. Many of the children today cannot understand why some of those who have put on the harness of God cannot get excited by the many religious games and the playful antics of the immature. They wonder why the disciplined ones do not run after every new revelation or feed on every opportunity to engage in seemingly good and profitable religious activities. They wonder why some will not race with them in their frantic effort to build great works and great and notable ministries. They cannot understand the simple fact that this company of saints is waiting for the voice of the Master, and they do not hear God in all this outward activity. They will move in their time when the Master speaks, but not before. Though many temptations come from the playful colts, and the colts cannot understand why those who seemingly appear to have great abilities and strength are not putting it to good use. Get the carriage on the road, they say. But the disciplined ones, those in God's harness, know better than to move before they hear the voice of the Master. They will move in their time with purpose and great responsibility. The Lord made me to know there were many whom He had brought into training who had rebelled against the discipline, the chastising of the Father. They could not be trusted with the great responsibility of mature sonship. So He let them go back to their freedom, back to their religious activities and revelations and gifts. They are still His people, still feeding in His pastures, but He has set them aside from the great purposes for this end of the age. So they revel in their freedom, feeling that they were the chosen ones with the many streams of living water, not knowing that they had been set aside as unfit for His great work in the end of this age. He showed me that through the chastening, that though the chastening seems grievous for the time, and the discipline hard to endure, yet the result, with all the glory of sonship, is worth it all, and the glory to follow far exceeds the suffering we endure. And though some lose even their lives in the training, yet they will share alike in the glory of His eternal purposes. So do not faint, saints of God, for it is the Lord that brings you into confinement and not your enemy. It is for your good and for His glory, so endure all things with praises and thanksgiving, that He has counted you worthy to share His glory. Fear not the whip in His hand, for it is not to punish you, but to correct and train you, that you might come into submission to His will and be found in His likeness in that hour. Rejoice in your trials and in all your tribulations, and glory in His cross and in the confining limitations of His harness, for He has chosen you and has taken upon Himself the responsibility of keeping you strong and well fed. So lean upon Him and trust not in your own ability and your own understanding. So you shall be fed, and His hand shall be upon you, and His glory will overshadow you and flow through you as it goes forth to cover the earth. Then He says one last thought here. In the hour when the famine sweeps the land, He shall feed. When the famine sweeps the land, He shall feed by His own hand those who are submitted to His perfect will, and those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. When terror stalks the land, those in His harness shall not be afraid, for they shall feel His bit and bridle, and know the guidance of His Spirit. When others are weak and frail and fearful, there shall be those who shall be strong in the power of His might and shall lack for no good thing. In the hour when the traditions of the religious systems have proven false and their streams have dried up, then His chosen ones shall speak forth with the true word of the Lord. So rejoice, sons of God, that you've been chosen by His grace for this great work in this last hour. The fence which kept the colts in their own meadows and their own pastures mean nothing to the team in the harness, for the gates open to them, and they go forth pulling the king's carriage into many strange and wonderful places. They do not stop to eat of the poison weeds of sin, for they feed only in the master's stable. These fields they trample under their feet as they go forth on the king's business. And so to those who are brought into absolute subjection to his will, there will be no law, for they move in the grace of God, led only by his Spirit, where all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. This is a dangerous realm for the undisciplined, and many have perished in sin as they have leapt over the fence without his harness and without his bridle. Some have thought of themselves as being completely harnessed and submissive to him, only to find that in some avenue of their life there dwelled rebellion and self-will. Let us wait before him until he puts his noose around us and draws us into his place of training. Let us learn of the dealings of God and the movings of his Spirit until at last we feel his harness drop about us and hear his voice guiding us. Then there is safety from the traps and pitfalls of sin, and we shall abide in his house forever. If you would like a copy of this, I'll get copies made. Anybody got a thought or a question concerning this?
Who wrote it again?
A man by the name of Bill Britton. He's gone on to be with the Lord. It was written back in the late 60s sometime. Go to Matthew chapter 11 and let me read something Jesus said, just to give you a... Matthew chapter 11. In verse 27. Jesus is speaking. He says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A yoke and a harness are very much the same thing. They have the purpose of connecting the work animal, a yoke on an ox and a harness on a horse, to where they can be directed. And so he uses the term harness of the Lord. And Jesus says, "Take my yoke." And he says, "And learn of me." So I think Jesus is saying to us, if I take the yoke, then what I'm doing is deciding I want to be discipled. Discipleship is a choice. Jesus said, I think it's Matthew chapter 16. Verse 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You remember that we read a week or so ago how that Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And he said, he made the same invitation to James and John. He said, "Follow me." And then we looked at what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. He said, "Sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." He's talking about getting in the yoke or deciding to be a disciple, taking on the harness, being taught and trained. It's a thing that... And if you notice, in verse 24, there's the first word Jesus said to his disciples, "if." There's an if with discipleship. Being born again, being saved is not hard. Receiving Jesus as Lord is not a difficult thing. But going on with God and taking on the yoke, because not all believers, not all people that are born again are disciples. It's you say, "Well, I thought everybody that was born again was a disciple." No. he says very clearly, if anyone desires to come after me, let come after. Everybody wants to be saved, but nobody, not everybody is willing to come under the yoke and take on the harness. Are there any thoughts or questions? Yes, sir.
There are two words before one.
Okay.
He says, if, and he says, any.
If any, yeah, whoever.
Means there are many before one.
Yeah. Okay. I like that. If anyone. Okay. That's exactly true. Look at Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. Same situation, just stated a little different. Mark 8:34. When he had called the people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Luke 14. And verse 27. Jesus said, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There's an if and there's a cannot. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You have to decide you want to do that. Now, there's a... We've made mention of this to you more than once. But the Scripture says several different times that Jesus, it says, without a parable he did not speak to them. Which means he spoke most every time in pictures, in parables. But these three scriptures that I've read to you, Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and Luke 14:27, those are not parables. He just spoke very clearly and very plainly. Those are not parables. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. I had a discussion with some folks yesterday. No, the day before. There's a difference between Jesus' cross and your cross. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, he'll come at, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus' cross accomplished a certain thing. Yours will too, but yours and his are not the same. It's not talking about Jesus' cross when it says for a man to take up his cross. Jesus already did. Every man has his own. The training, the discipline, what God does in your life is not what, not the cross of Jesus. Jesus went on purpose, shed his blood for the redemption of the world. But your cross is laying down your purposes and desires in order to fulfill that which God has ordained in and through our lives. That's the difference there. Now, we were in Luke 14. Let's read another, just up above. I think I read to you verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 26 says this: If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. The word that's used there, and does not hate his father and mother, you say, well, how could that be? Because God says to honor your father and mother. Well, the word there does not mean to hate in the sense of despise or you know, want nothing to do with. The word there means to love less than. You got to be willing to love those less than him. In other words, we love him first. Put him first. You say, well, that's hard. Yeah, Jesus got some hard sayings. There are some hard sayings. But it means to love less than. If anyone comes after me and does not love his father and mother, wife or children, brothers and sisters, less than he loves me, is what he's saying. That's, in other words, he's first on the list. That's what he's saying there. And you even have to love your own life less than you love him. He says, we cannot be his disciples. So these are some requirements of being a disciple. This little outline that I have here is something that I did back in 01. That year, we talked a good bit about being disciples. The young people did a roast of me one Sunday, and Eddie got up and talked about he called every kind of disciple he faithful disciples, loving disciples, peaceful disciples, German disciples, Chinese disciples. He went on and on and on and listed all kinds of, just because I had talked for and had, I got a list of probably no less than 30 different Sundays that I talked about. I just, they were sick of it, I'm sure. But I couldn't do anything else. That's all it was coming. And this part of what I'm sharing with you here this morning came from that. And so this is a thought. For me to be a disciple, I have to ask myself the question, who is first in my life, the Lord or myself? I know I don't want to serve the devil, but I may not have yet seen that in most cases I serve myself. That's a thing that we have to be willing to. In fact, that's even what we've been studying in this blue book, The Ultimate Intention, that the gospel has been about us getting to heaven. Jesus went to the cross so we could be saved. We could go to heaven. We've been looking into this thing. You say, you don't believe in heaven? Yes, I do. It's a real place. But what's God's purpose? And how do I obtain that? And how can I get to that place? It's not about, we're not talking about being saved. We're talking about walking in the footsteps of Jesus and being what He's called us to be. There's some, when Paul said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's talking about allowing, working out what's been placed in you in seed form. And discipleship, the training, the harness of the Lord is what brings that about. So, to be a disciple, I have to ask myself the question, who's first in my life, the Lord or myself? I know I don't want to serve the devil, but I may not have yet seen that in most cases I serve myself. Next question, do I have a sense of responsibility to the Lord? I need to think about this. Do I have to be told or reminded to get up to go to work? Probably not. Or do I have to be reminded to go play on my day off, or to get up early to go fishing, or to go watch my favorite TV program? Nobody reminds me of that stuff. That's on my mind. Why don't I have the same sense of responsibility or remembrance about what the Lord has called me to? That's a question I need to deal with. We each need to be willing to examine. The question is, where or to whom is my commitment? You say, well, you're just giving us all kinds of hard stuff. I'm just sharing with you the thoughts that I've had. I had to hear this before you did. Where is my commitment? You say, well, I want to be saved. I am saved. You are saved. going. It's not a, if you've received Jesus, you are. But where are you going with that? What's the next step? Are we pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? John chapter 14. When I ask myself the question, who do I really love? John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, hear what I'm saying. Do what I put before you to do. John 15, 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Same thing it was for him, so it is for us. Who do I really serve? Romans chapter 6. Some statements that are made that we can examine ourselves with. Who do I really serve? Romans 6:19. The scripture says, 6:19 and 20, I believe, yeah. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves or servants of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members or your body as slaves or servants of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves or servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life, or the life of God being made manifest in you. So I demonstrate by my actions what is first on my mind and where my affections really are. What I do in respect to these responsibilities that he's given me. If I don't measure up, what can I do? And see, it's not my job to measure you in this. I'm not measuring you. I got to examine myself. I'm not measuring you or examining you. I'm just giving you the things that I've got. So if I don't measure up, what do I do? I need to acknowledge that I haven't, to repent and begin to do what it says in the book. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You see, to get in the harness, you can get your body in there too. It's not just a way of thinking. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That young colt in the harness was transformed from a horse that belonged to the king, but was just running and playing, to an instrument that was useful for the king's purposes, to pull his carriage, to take the king where he wanted to go. But he had to be trained to get in the harness. You don't get in the harness without the discipline and the training. You say, well, I just want to go to heaven. Okay, well, go play in the grass. Go drink the water. Run and kick. It's okay. God loves you. That's what he's saying. He said very clearly in that the horse still belonged to the king. But God has another destiny besides just running and playing and eating grass and drinking water. You say, my God, Brother Tisdale, I just wanted to be saved so I'd miss hell. Yeah, well, God's a fisherman. He uses bait. Did all of us that way. What are you laughing about, Clarence?
Yeah, he's a blockhead.
Well, that's just how it works. He traps you. He's a fisherman. He's a hunter. And he's after something in our lives. But you saw in the vision how one of the horses, both of them were caught and carried back to the corral, but one said, "No, I'm not doing this," and kicked his way out. And so the Lord let him go. And God's got lots of kids He loves. But there's the Bible, you ought to, this is a word you ought to look up sometime and do a little study on. The word remnant. Remnant. God has a remnant too. He's got a great nation, but He has a remnant. There's just a few that have been through, gone into the training, the discipline, and have become all that God's called them to be. A lot of people teach that means there's just a few going to be saved. Well, that's not what it's talking about. There's a remnant that draw near. God has, if you read in the book of Revelation, it says that there was a number that couldn't be numbered. You ever read that? You ought to go read it sometime. When John said, "I saw that great number." Or who are all these? Said, "Those are the ones that come out of the great tribulation." And there's this, that, and the other. Great number. But there's still just a remnant that come under the harness, come under the yoke. And so, for me, as much as I know how, I want to be able, like Paul, to say, "I've run the race. I've finished my course. I've fought the good fight. I've accomplished that which God's given me to do. I'm ready to be offered up." And that's where God wants all of us to be. It's what He wants to do in all of our lives. But there's the choice of taking up the yoke, coming under the harness. Praise the Lord. Thoughts or questions?
The horse that doesn't accept comes on hard times. At some point later on, he doesn't have all the provision that the other horses have.
Seems like that. Because there's the scripture he's referring to there is, and I'd have to go look for it. It's in one of the prophets where it says, it's Amos. I think chapter 8 is what comes to my mind. Joel, Amos. Is that the way it goes? Yep, 8:11. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And it didn't even say that the word of the Lord wouldn't be available. It said there'd be a famine of hearing. Hearing. When I refuse to hear, I start going deaf. And so I get to the place where I can't hear. And so he says there will be a famine of hearing. Not a famine of the Word of God, but of hearing. God's always talking. He's always speaking. And so he says those days are coming. And I think what the horse that refused the training, the famine was that it's talking about the water and the grass, is not talking about literal food. It's talking about of receiving the revelation, the flowing streams, the green grass, the sheep. The shepherd leads to the green grass and the still waters. It's the Word and the of God and the Spirit of God. Yes, ma'am.
Well, aren't there many places where in the Word where it says to him that have an ear?
Over and over again it says that.
I mean, I don't know how many times it says that, but quite a number of times.
Yes.
So it's not that the Word is not available, but if we don't hear it, then
I have to
it
have
doesn't
ear.
Make any difference.
I have to have ears to hear. I have to decide I'm going to hear. I have to, and hearing it has to do with my attitude towards it. A lot of times folks don't like what they hear, and so they. I sent this letter or this vision of Bill Britton's. I sent it out to a number of friends of mine, ministry friends around the country, and one guy wrote back. He said, "Well, that just sounds like Old Testament to me. Sounds like that it's real hard discipline and not really the gentleness and kindness of the Lord." And I said, and he related it, just like we've been seeing, he related it all to being saved. He said, and if we're saved, well, God's good, He loves us and all this, and that sounds too hard and that sounds like the law to me. So I answered him very nicely and kindly and said, well, what are you going to do with Hebrews chapter 12 where it talks about the discipline of the Lord, the training, you know, it says that if you're a son, then you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be trained. And if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate. I said, what are you going to do with that? And I pointed him several different places in the scriptures. But he related everything to just being saved. And you were going to have to do works. He read it, and he had some good thoughts, but his view of it was skewed to what the man was really saying because of his... And he's a good guy. He's a great man of God. But he's a little skewed in the thing. And my prayer for him is that he'd be able to hear it. I stirred up a little stuff sending it out to all of those guys. Heard from two of them already. It was already just among the two of them, it stirred up quite a little activity. Yes, sir. I thought you had another question. I saw a questioning look on your face.
Yeah, there's a questioning
look.
It's just revelation. That's all.
Oh. So we're not only called to be saved, but we're called to discipline, to discipleship.
That's right. That's right. So being saved and being a disciple is not the same thing.
No, I know that.
It's not the same.
But everybody is called to discipleship also.
Yes. Whosoever will may come. Yes.
Do you think that there's, you can miss your opportunity?
Yeah, I think so.
Get the horse that ran, did.
It can be done. And can I repent? Yes. Yes.
We probably get more than one chance, too.
Well, God's not in the business of trying to throw you away. That's not what He's doing. But, you know, I don't want to depend on...
Yeah.
On, you know, yeah. Well, here's a guy gave me this little parable one time. He said, if you was on a river boat and you got off at a certain place and the river boat went on down the river, it's kind of hard to catch up. And you can, but it takes even more effort. The working aspect is not about being saved. We're not talking about working to be saved. We're talking about the effort that it takes to become what God's called us to be. And if I want to be a doctor, I got to go to school to learn how to be that. Now I can stay in school and do that and take the 8, 10, 12 years, whatever it takes to get the thing, or I could spread it out over 25 years by just taking it real slow. Now, I don't think I can hurry God, but I don't want to be getting off the train, you know, and trying to catch up. So I have to come under the yoke, come under the harness. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
The vision paralleled us with the animals that were in charge of carrying the yoke, because in other places it's called those beasts.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at the nature of man, we have a tendency to have a beastly side to us too.
We do.
And without the discipline and training, we are unusable, we are wild and a threat to other animals.
Amen.
You know, really, without the correction and without that, and you think about animals and beasts in general, you know, the ones in captivity live longer, are healthier,
mm-hmm.
and have a better quality of life, whereas the one out in the field will die young, scarred, and abused, diseased. And
you all listening? Praise God. In the Father's house, cared for by the Father and by his workmen, we're better off. We're better off. You can run and go do your own thing if you want to.
It may be joyful for the moment.
Yes. Well, look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Heidi, let me give this to you, because there was some I read. You and Josh read it together. There's some I read before you all came in.
You have copies of that for the rest of it, right?
I'll make copies. You got an email address?
Mm-hmm.
Give me an email address and I'll just send it to you, email.
Okay.
Hebrews 12. Verse 3. I knew that I was missing something. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." This striving against sin is not just talking about you trying to get other people set free from sin, but we ourselves striving against missing the mark. You've not yet. We haven't shed blood in our walk with God, and then he says in verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening." Replace that word with training. "Do not despise the training of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked or disciplined by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He trains, and scourges every son whom He receives." Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or train? And if you are without chastening or training, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our human fathers, indeed for a few days chastened, trained us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening or training seems to be joyful for the moment, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God wants us trained. He wants us disciplined. And we have to be that in order to fulfill the purpose that God has. It's just that simple. Yes, sir. Okay. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. All right. Amen.